Ecclesiastes is in our Bible because we need guidance in order to make sense of life in this fallen and frustrating world. The truths of this book serve to bring us to a conclusion that we've been considering the last 2 weeks as an introduction to this series. And the big idea, the big conclusion is this: all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship with your Creator will be empty and meaningless. Even though our lives are lived in the repetitious ebb and flow of pleasure, pain, and perplexity, we can actually live lives of meaning and fulfillment in this fallen world. As Jesse taught us so well last week, the key to a life of fulfillment in the present and the key to hope for the future is to relate to God as your good shepherd, the one who made you, the one who rules over you by his good law, and the one who makes it possible for you to pass through the final day of judgment safe and secure. Because this good shepherd who wants to lead us through this fallen world is the same good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep so that we can make it through the final judgment. The book of Ecclesiastes is telling us over and over and over again, although this might be new to some, the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us over and over again that Jesus, our good shepherd, the unexpected voice in Ecclesiastes, is our creator, our savior, so that we can make it through this fleeting, frustrating, and futile life with meaning and significance as we wait for the best that is yet to come. Do not be mistaken. Ecclesiastes wants us to know our best life is not now. The best is yet to come. But while we wait for the best that is to come, through our Lord Jesus, we can enjoy and we can have lives of significance in the here and now as we relate to our great God. So we have considered the bookends these past 2 weeks. Bookend number one, I taught a few weeks ago from chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And the big idea of the first end of the bookends is all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship with our Creator will be empty and meaningless. And then Jesse came in and provided the other bookend from chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, where he unpacks the fear of God is the key that frees us to delight in God today as we hope in God for tomorrow. So as we live our lives in connection to and relationship to our Creator, Savior, Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who reunites us to the Father and to send us the Holy Spirit, as we live our lives in relationship to our great Creator, God, we then are free to actually enjoy life in a fallen world with the hope that the best is yet to come when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And so now, as we have the bookends before us, let's get in between. Let's look at the individual chapters. Let's join the preacher on his quest, beginning in chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 26. And let's see how he's arrived at this conclusion. So let's hear the word of the Lord, Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 12. And let me remind you that this scripture reading will be, must be, the most important part of this entire sermon. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, My heart still guided me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly still till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven, even during the days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hand had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so wise? I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. That is the word of the Lord. The preacher tells us, beginning in verses 12 and 13, that he had set out on a quest. He embarked on a journey, and on this journey, he wants to figure out life's meaning, because he wants to truly, genuinely experience lasting fulfillment. There's nothing half-hearted about his pursuit, as he describes it in this section that I just read. He uses language like, I applied my heart in verses 13 and 17, and then again in chapter 2, verse 3. He uses the word striving over and over again in verses 14 and 17, in chapter 2, verse 11, verse 17 again, in verse 26, over and over again, he's saying, I have expended great energy and effort to figure this out. He uses words like search and seek in verses 13 and chapter 2, verse 3. He's trying to communicate to us with these words, with this word group, that this was a passionate pursuit. He put lots of time and energy and vigor on this quest to figure out what it's all about. And what he wants us to understand is that he has not come to this conclusion, the conclusion that we've already looked at, in the bookends of chapter 1 and chapter 12, he's not come to this conclusion that all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship to our Creator are meaningless and empty. He wants us to know that he's not come to this conclusion flippantly. He's not come to this conclusion half-heartedly. He has come to this conclusion after spending the majority of his life trying to figure out what it's all about. Craig Bartholomew, in his commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes, said this about the heart of behind this quest. He says, "This is no casual investigation that the preacher is engaged in, or a purely mental one. It is one that involves his whole person, and much is at stake in his quest. It is nothing less than a universal quest for the meaning of life, a struggle to discern what the human condition is all about." So if you're here and you're wondering, what's it all about? The answer isn't the hokey pokey. That's what it's all about. Okay, anyway. If you're wondering what it's all about, then this preacher, this old preacher, wants to guide you. He wants to let you know that I spent the majority of my life trying to understand the big why question. And he's come to a solid conclusion. And he wants us to let him guide us. And if you remember from the end of the book, he says, if you let me guide you, then I promise you that ultimately you're being guided by one shepherd who's led me to this conclusion and who is leading you to the same place if you'll follow. So we are being invited to let this preacher give us a guide, show us the ropes, provide for us the life hacks so we don't waste our lives. I remember several years ago, I mentioned this last time I spoke, that we like to do vacations down in Seattle City. Everyone goes down the shore. That's just our thing, right? And so I remember one of our first times that we took our whole family down there for like an extended period of time. We were renting a house, and we were, I was hanging out on the deck in the early in the morning. I was reading my Bible, praying, and right next door, the house next door to us was having their deck worked on. And it was an older man, and you could tell that he was looking for an opportunity to interrupt me in what I was doing because he wanted to say something. And he finally got my attention. I could tell he was trying to get my attention. We started to talk. And so here's a guy who lived his whole life there in Seattle City. He knew that part of the shore like the back of his hand. And he wanted to let me know, from his perspective, how I could spend my time that week giving my family the best possible experience. And so he told me about where to go and eat. He told me about a part of the beach that hardly anybody knows about, that's tagless, that doesn't have lifeguards, that you can have like this large part of the beach all to yourself. And there's actually this jetty of rocks that you can go out on and let your kids catch creatures. And so he's trying to kind of give us all this advice. He wanted to guide us to experience the best possible experience. And so, you know what? I'm like, this guy's been here this long time. He knows what he's talking about. He seems to be very passionate and energetic about what he's sharing with me. I'm going to listen to him. And so we took his advice. And that was like 6 years ago. And guess what? We keep going back to that same spot. We keep enjoying it. And we often say to ourselves, I don't think anybody enjoys this part, this beach as much as we do. You want to know where it is? Maybe I'll tell you when I'm an old man. This is the preacher. He's been there. He's done that. He's bought the t-shirt. And imagine him talking to you over the fence. And he wants you to experience an unwasted life. He wants you to learn from what he's learned. He wants you to know what he knows. He wants you to come to this conclusion. And like Jesse said from chapter 12 last week, he wants you to anchor your life on this thing. That all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship with your Creator will be meaningless and empty. And so he wants you to know he's come to this conclusion after a lifelong quest. He spent most of his life trying to figure it out. And he doesn't want you to take that long. He wants you to get it now. So as we look at his quest from a 40,000 Google Earth view, we can see that he went down four different roads to find what he was looking for. And sadly, even though he gave this quest every ounce of his being, all four roads led to the same place. Hevel. Taught you that Hebrew word a couple weeks ago. It was empty. It was meaningless. It was like a breath. It's gone. Didn't give him what he was looking for. All was vanity and striving after, when what he thought he would find on that particular road at that particular time in his life was like chasing after wind. He comes to this conclusion at the end of each one of these roads in verse 14 of chapter 1, and verse 11 of chapter 2, and verse 17, and again in verse 26, over and over and over again. No matter where he turned, no matter what path he chose, he kept arriving at the same destination, vanity. All is vanity and striving after wind. Every time he went down a road and thought that on it he would find the meaning of life, he would find true fulfillment, he found himself like Bono from U2, singing, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." All four roads led to the same destination. There was nothing in this world, not a single thing under the sun, that could bring him the sense of fulfillment and meaning he was desperately searching for. The same is true for us, right? No matter where we go, no matter how hard we search, no matter what road we've traveled down, if we're trying to make sense of life apart from a relationship with our Creator, Savior, we will find the very same destination. Because all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship with our Creator will be meaningless and empty. And so maybe you've been down some of these same roads. I know I have been. Maybe you are on one of them right now. But maybe you've come to the conclusion that those roads don't lead to what you're looking for. Maybe you haven't come to that conclusion yet. Let this preacher teach you a thing. Let's look at the roads he traveled down. First, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we see what I would call the road of philosophy. In verses 13 and 14, the preacher summarizes this part of his quest by saying that after giving himself to what he calls the unhappy business of trying to get all his questions answered, he found this to be a road to nowhere. He had lots of questions. He wanted to understand where everything came from and why everything was happening. And he found that the more questions he asked, the more dissatisfied he was with the answers. And the more answers he received from the questions he actually got answered, the more questions rose to the surface. He is after the answer, not to some questions, every question. He wants to know everything. Verse 13 says he wants to understand everything that is done under the sun. And so he sets out on a philosophical quest to understand the answer to the why question. And in verse 15, he explains what he found when he traveled down this road. Look at verse 15. He writes a little proverb. He either writes this proverb himself. We believe this is Solomon, so he was kind of used to writing proverbs, wasn't he? He says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." In other words, there's something wrong in this world, and you can't figure it out. Some things just don't add up. Things are broken, and something is lacking, and he says, trying to figure it out, trying to get all these questions answered, is like grasping for wind. He was asking questions like we've been asking these last couple weeks. As he's looking at all the brokenness and crookedness in the world. Why are things this way? Like, how do you make sense of someone driving a truck down 1.3 miles during France's equivalent to our 4th of July celebration and just mowing people over? How do you make sense of that? How do you make sense of a country right now, warning, political comment. How do you make sense of a country that seriously has gotten to a place where we have to choose between Hillary or Donald? Really? How did we get here? Like, why is there so much? Why is there still so much racism in our world? Back in May, I was down in Memphis, and I went on a 5-mile run through downtown Memphis. And I was caught off guard by an encounter I had with the Lord as I stood outside the Lorraine Hotel where Martin Luther King Jr. was murdered. And I had this moment where I initially thought to myself, man, we've come a long way. And then I thought to myself, really, have we? There's still so much racism and hostility in our world. So many questions. Why do 4-year-old little girls have to tell their mommies, it's okay, I'm here, even though daddy's bleeding to death? Why does a man plot the murder of those who are supposed to uphold justice? Why do these things happen? Why is our world filled with so much injustice and so much brokenness? Why do people take law into their own hands and in the process break more laws and bring more hurt and bring more sorrow? And our arguing over it as Christians doesn't make it any easier because we don't have all the answers either, do we? Something is crooked in our world, isn't it? Things don't all add up, do they? It was the same for the preacher. He wanted to figure out what's going on in this world, and he came to this conclusion, I can't figure it all out. So at this point, the preacher is trying to make sense of life with his own faculties and with his own ability to reason. Don't be sidelined by the word wisdom. He's not trying to think through the wisdom of God. At this point, he's just trying to think through his own human abilities to rationalize and reason what's going on. You may be familiar with James chapter 3. There are two different kinds of wisdom, right? There's the wisdom of this world that's contrasted with the wisdom that's from above. There's a kind of way of reasoning and rationalizing that has God at the center. And there's a kind of reasoning and rationalizing that has nothing to do with God. He's not factoring God into the equation here. What happens when you do that? You arrive at enigma after enigma after enigma. And this is hard for this preacher because he has a lot of wisdom. He has a lot of education. He has a lot of knowledge. And what he finds out is that the more he knows, the more frustrated he gets. Look at verse 18. But in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more I know, the less I know. You've heard that before, right? This is why people honestly come to the conclusion ignorance is bliss. I just don't want to know. I'm not going to turn on the TV. I'm not going to look on social media. I don't even want to walk out my door. I don't want to know what's going on because the more I know, the more I feel responsible. The more I know, the more I'm vexed. The more I know, the more I see, the more I'm just overwhelmed by what I see. I just don't want to know. I just want to live in my own little world. Isn't it tempting to go there? The same is true for us. No matter where we go, no matter how hard we try to figure things out, there's just going to be some questions we don't have the answer to. And so what he finds after traveling down this road is that he cannot grasp the meaning of life on his own. He can't figure it all out. He's observed everything he could possibly observe, and he says it's been like attempting to catch wind and put it in a bottle. He hasn't found what he's looking for. Well, the second road he travels down is the road of self-indulgence. There's a common conviction that's held by more than in this world than you may know, and you may be one of them. We think that the more we have, the happier we'll be. The preacher says, nope, been there, done that. It's a dead-end road. Look at what he says in verse 10. And kind of summary of this road of self-indulgence that he's gone down. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. This is not like hyperbole. He had it all. He was the wisest, richest, most popular, most powerful man in his country. Whatever he wanted, he could have it. And he tried. He entertained himself with laughter in verse 2. He became a connoisseur of fine wines in verse 3. He lived the party life as much as he possibly could. Again in verse 3, he built houses, plural. In verse 4, he planted vineyards and made his own wine, I guess to support his wine habit. In verse 4 again, he made gardens and parks and grew his own food. I mean, he was a hipster before there were hipsters. He had people waiting on him hand and foot, butlers and valets and cooks and housekeepers, chariot drivers, gardeners, animal keepers. I mean, he made Lord Grantham from Downton Abbey look like a beggar. He had unlimited cash flow. He had all the things money could buy. Whatever he wanted, he could have, verses 7 and 8 tells us. He didn't have a radio, but he had private concerts of his choice in verse 8. Imagine having like U2 and Coldplay at your beck and call. If he was alive in the 60s, Marilyn Monroe would have sang him happy birthday. Right? And don't forget the women. He probably, to be honest, he probably had sex with hundreds, maybe thousands of women. All an attempt to find meaning and true significance. He withheld himself from no pleasure. He lived the hardcore, hedonistic, self-indulgent life. He lived the Hollywood life. So where did this road of self-indulgent pleasure lead him? Verse 11, same place. Behold, all was vanity in the striving after wind. He still hasn't found what he's looking for. I find it interesting. I don't know if you guys, this is not just sore feelings here, but after Tom Brady won his third Super Bowl, he's won 4 since this interview, but after he won his third Super Bowl, which was against the Philadelphia Eagles, he was being interviewed on 60 Minutes. And Tom Brady, he is one of the greatest quarterbacks in my lifetime. And he really is a great football player. And he's one of those like non-self-assuming kind of guys. He was surprised at his popularity. And as you hear interviews from him, he comes across as genuine in meaning that. But after he won his third Super Bowl, he was being interviewed. And he kind of caught the interviewer off guard when he said the following. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." He goes, "Me, I think it's got to be more than this. Let's listen. We're not these people. We can't do this even if we wanted to. We may try on small levels, incremental levels. I mean, the best we can do is drink more alcohol than we can do while we're binging on Netflix. But we still try. If we can have more, do more, see more, feel more, then we'll be more happy, more fulfilled, more satisfied. If you can just catch a few more Pokemons on Pokemon Go, right? Life will be just..." No. For some of you who know what that means, you know what it means. But it just doesn't do it. The preacher goes down this road, he's hoping it will bring fulfillment, and it doesn't. And he goes down another road. And we'll just hit these last two briefly. The road of pragmatism in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This approach to life can be summarized in verse 13. "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness." In other words, after living the self-indulgent life, he realizes that life works better when you live wisely and responsibly rather than foolish and reckless. It just works better.
He sees that you get more out of life by being respectable than being reproachable. Immorality didn't work. And what he found is living a more moderate moral life worked out better for him. So he gave himself to that. This is pragmatism. Whatever works. Whatever gets me more. Whatever makes life work the way I want it to work, I'll try that. I'll do that. The ends justifies the means. But then he realizes in verses 14 and 16, as he's contrasting the self-indulgent life and the pragmatic moral life, whether you live a self-indulgent life or a self-controlled life, everyone in the end ends up in a casket and they're forgotten. So he hates life. This leads him to the same verse 17, I hate my life. Have you ever said that? I hate my life. That's what he says. There's nothing new under the sun. That's another way of saying, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Right. And then finally, the fourth road he travels down was the road to success. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. We might call this road the road of the American dream. That's not what the preacher would call it, of course. There's no America in the Bible, by the way. You guys know that? Okay, amen. Let's move on. A dictionary definition of the American dream is the ideal that every U.S. citizen should have an equal opportunity to achieve success and prosperity through hard work, determination, and initiative. And that's what this preacher gives himself to. In verses 18 through 23, he works and works and works to achieve success and prosperity. This is captured over and over again by the use of the word toil. If you just read, if you were listening when I was reading the scriptures a few moments ago, in between verses 18 through 23, the word toil just shows up over and over and over again. This is the word for work, labor. It comes up twice in verse 18, again in verse 19, again in verse 20 in combination with the word labor, twice in verse 21, two more times in verse 22, and then finally the word work shows up in verse 23. He's just saying, I worked my fingers to the bone. I did everything that was required to be successful. I worked and worked and worked and earned and earned and earned, and I became successful, and I got a lot of stuff. And just at the moment when I felt like I had arrived at the meaning and a place of fulfillment in life, I realized something. I'm going to die. And someone else is going to benefit from what I worked for. And this road led him to despair. Verse 20 says he despaired life. Verse 23 says he was filled with sorrow and vexation and sleepless nights. Doesn't sound like a dream, does it? Not really. Interesting individual in English history was Leonard Woolfe, who lived between the years 1880 and 1969. He was a very successful publisher and political theorist who co-founded the Bloomsbury Group, and he wrote more than 20 books on literature, politics, and economics. His wife was the great author Virginia Woolf. Here's what he said about his years of hard work seeking to achieve success, or what we would call the American dream. He said, quote, I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same as if I played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have therefore to make a rather ignominious confession. I must have, over a long life, ground through between 150,000 to 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. If someone that successful says that about his work, what about us? What's the point, right? WTP. See, the point of the preacher's quest is that he spent most of his life energetically and earnestly trying to find fulfillment and meaning. And he goes down all these roads, and none of them lead to what he's looking for. He goes down the road of philosophy, trying to find the answers to all life's complex questions. He goes down the road of self-indulgence, trying to find satisfaction by living the high life. He goes down the road of pragmatism, just trying to be a good and respectable person and doing whatever works. And he goes down the road of success, trying to work his fingers to the bone to make something of his life. And what did he find? It's all vanity and striving after the wind. He found that all attempts to live a life of fulfillment apart from a relationship with his Creator were empty and meaningless. So here's the question we're kind of left at this point in time in the preacher's quest. Are you on one of these roads? Are you trying to find meaning and satisfaction on the road of philosophy? Just trying to figure out the answer to very complex questions in your life and in this world? Are you on the road of self-indulgence? Like, you know what? YOLO, you only live once. Might as well get as much as you can, do as much as you can, be with as many people as you can. Because who knows? Are you on the road of pragmatism? Maybe you're a very religious and moral person, not because of anything godly, but because that works for you. You're the respectable person. You're the reliable person. You're the one who goes to church on Sunday person. And that just works for you and gives you what you're looking for, you think. Are you on the road of success or the American dream? Just punching in and punching out and trying to make life work to get ahead and be successful so you have a little something at the end so you can retire at 65 and go down the shore more often. How do you know this morning if you're on one of these roads? How do you know if you're trying to find meaning and fulfillment on one of these roads? See if you are guilty of these common if-only thoughts as a test. Have you recently said to yourself, if only I understood exactly why this hard thing was happening, then my life would have meaning and satisfaction. If only I had more money and stuff, then my life would have true meaning and satisfaction. If only I had more sexual experiences or a relationship of intimacy, then my life would be more meaningful and I'd have satisfaction. If only I was a better person and made better choices, then my life would have more meaning and satisfaction. If only I had a better job and was more successful in my career, then my life would have more meaning and satisfaction. If you find yourself saying these if only mantras to yourself, then you may be on one of these roads. And what the preacher is saying to us this morning from this part of his quest, get off that road. It's not going to take you where you want to go. You will not find what you're looking for. So how do you get on the right road? Well, we get a little glimpse of that beginning in verses 24 and 26, and with this we close. His tone changes in verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So what he does here in a short space, he doesn't get to his full conclusion yet because he's not given that to us to the very, very end. But he sees a glimmer of light, a glimmer of hope that if he's going to find fulfillment and enjoyment in this life, it's got to come to him from the hand of God. It's got to come from the hand of God. He's got to see the hand of God in the midst of all this frustration and fallenness. He's got to see the hand of God reaching down to him from heaven and giving him something that only God can give him. That hand does not come down and meet you on the road of philosophy. That hand does not come down and meet you on the road of self-indulgence. That hand does not come down and meet you on the road of pragmatism. That hand does not come down and meet you on the road of success. That hand comes down and meets you as you open your heart and look up and say, there is another way. There is another road. The preacher says that road begins with the hand of God. For apart from him, you won't find the answers to the questions. Apart from him, you won't find true joy and meaning and satisfaction. Apart from him, you won't see the right way to make life work. Apart from him, you will not achieve true and meaningful success. That's the road you need to get on. The road that is with him. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way. Literally, I am the road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the path. I'm the path to real life. I'm the path to the truth. You want the road that leads to meaning and fulfillment? You come with me. So Jesus literally is the road. He's the way. The only road that leads to the meaning and fulfillment that we're looking for is the road that Jesus has paid for us, friends. He made you. He understands you. He was sent by our loving Father to heal what is crooked and doesn't add up in this world. He's the answer to your questions. He's the pleasure your heart is longing for. He's the way to make life work. And he has work for you to do that truly is meaningful and will lead to success in the kingdom of God. And those and that fruit from that work will last forever. That's where the preacher's quest is taking us, to a better road, a better way. Because apart from him, there's no true meaning and satisfaction in this life. Apart from him. Apart from the hand of God. And so what the preacher is calling us to do at the end of this quest, the end of this part of his quest, is to see the hand and grab onto it. Because apart from that hand, all attempts to live a life of meaning and satisfaction will be vain. It will be hevel. Let's pray. Father, there are many questions that we'll never have answered in this life. Father, there are many pleasures that are off limits for us to enjoy. There are many ways in which we seek to make life work and it doesn't work out. There are many attempts to be successful and to make a name for ourselves, but this is not what you've made us for. You've not made us to know all the answers, because only you are God. You've not made us to enjoy sin, for you made us for your holiness and for your righteousness. You've not made us to do whatever it takes to get what we want. You've made us to follow your ways and to submit to your law. You've not made us to make a name for ourselves. You've made us to make your name great. So God, this morning we want to confess that we often find ourselves meandering back to these roads that go to nowhere. And we want to let you know this morning that we want to grab on to the hand of Jesus and follow him and go his way. And let you know that we're sorry for trying to make life work in all these other ways that are futile. And so would you help us now? Would you help us now to get up above our life, up above our existence, and look down and have a greater clarity concerning the road that we're walking on right now? Would you help us know how we're trying to make life work right now? And if it's on any other road other than Jesus, help us to turn and get back with him. And I pray for my friends here this morning who they've never gotten on the road with Jesus, that today would be the day that they give up on trying to find meaning and significance on any other road and hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they would believe and they would follow. So God, help us now as we process a lot that your word has addressed us on. Would you help us? Help us by the power of your Spirit, even during this time of communion, as we remember the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus, that if we need to get back on the road with him, that your Spirit would be gracious to lead us as we reflect upon his death on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.